think I can speak for Pastor Dave on behalf of him and his family and my family, just say thank you so much. Wow, we are so blessed and encouraged to be serving here. It is a privilege to be a pastor. It's an undeserved privilege, and one that we don't take for granted. So thank you so much for that, and for your incredible encouragement, and for your prayers. Most importantly, for your prayers. Thank you for that so much. We want to, you know, the title of this sermon is How to Be Rich, which just kind of follows exactly what I've just experienced, which is, that's all a happy coincidence, but certainly we feel rich with encouragement today. But the title of this sermon might give you a nervous feeling. What on earth is this all about? Is our pastor, is this clickbait sermon titling here? Is this, are we going prosperity theology here? are we trying to scratch people where they itch and get more sermon views? Are we budgeting for a private plane for our pastors? No, pastor appreciation does not include such things, gratefully. No, we do not believe in the prosperity gospel here, but I do want you and us to prosper biblically in the way that God intends for us, not just in this life, but in the next life, not just, to strive for earthly possessions that rust, but as scripture says, for heavenly treasure that never fades away, that lasts forever. I want you to master your wealth and not be mastered by your wealth. I want us to love Jesus and use money, not the other way around. I want you to experience not just the blessing of getting, but the blessing of giving. And I think that our church, so many of you excel in this. You already excel in giving. You already excel, and we felt that this morning, just a few minutes ago. And yet we need this reminder constantly because the world we live in is always telling us how to be rich in all the wrong ways. And so I want to look to God's word today, especially because in two Sundays, God willing, we're going to feature the Ministry of Compassion Canada. And as we hear about this ministry, we're going to be invited and have an opportunity to do good. We're going to have an opportunity to help those who are in need. And to kind of tee things up for that Sunday, I want to talk about helping the poor, because helping the poor is completely connected to being rich, according to the Bible. According to the Bible. Listen to what Paul writes in 1 Timothy chapter 6. You can turn there if you have a Bible. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. That's on page 1054 in the Pew Bible if you want to follow along. But 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 to 19, Paul the apostle writes this. Instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth, but on God, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share, storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of what is truly life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we pray that the truth of your word would open our eyes, open our hearts to what it means to be truly wealthy according to your word. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul's writing to a young leader, pastor named Timothy, and this letter's all about guarding the gospel and living a godly life. And part of living that godly life is the approach that we have to our money and our possessions. And when Paul gets to the end of this letter, he tells Timothy, he tells him how to fight the good fight of the faith so that he can take hold of the eternal life to which he's been called, which he has confessed. And then he tells Timothy, really interesting, at the end of this letter, he tells him what to tell rich people so that they can take hold of what is truly life. And so what he goes on to say really is that if you want to take hold of what is truly life, money must not have a hold on you. That's pretty much what he's saying. Let's think carefully about what he says. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17, he says, instruct those who are rich in the present age. Just look at those few words. Instruct those who are rich in the present age. So these are instructions for the rich, so which leads to the question, am I one of them? am I classified as a rich person? And that's kind of hard to define, isn't it, exactly? But I think we could agree when we look at Scripture and the teaching on who are rich, to be rich is to have more than just what you need, right? To be rich is to have your needs provided and then some. And what we tend to do is we tend to compare people who are richer than us and say, well, I'm not rich. It's those people that are rich, right? So people who don't have a house say, well, they are rich. And then homeowners say, no, it's if you have a 3,000 square foot house, then you're rich and so on. And so we need to be careful not to assume that we're not included in this category. I think most of us probably are included in what Paul would define or Scripture would define as rich. We are amply supplied. We have more than we need. We've got all kinds of disposable income. We have savings. We have all kinds of possessions. And so we've got to realize that these are instructions for people like us. Now, in these instructions, we've got to realize the Bible does not condemn the rich simply for being rich. Neither does it commend the poor simply for being poor. Scripture is clear that there are righteous and unrighteous rich people. There are righteous and unrighteous poor people. And Paul is clear that in this same letter, that it's not money itself, but it's the love of money that is a root of all kinds of evil. Just back up to verse 10 and you see him say that. And so if we love money, it will show itself in our lives, in our ambitions, in our desires, in our attitudes. And Jesus Christ, our Lord, said this. He said, you cannot serve both God and money. No one can have two masters. To serve money is to live for money, to live for wealth and possessions. And here back in this same letter, Paul says that those who desire to be rich, listen, do you desire to be rich? Those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Do we believe that? The world will not tell you that. The Bible does. James says in his letter that our lives are like a mist. We're here today and gone tomorrow. Notice Paul says, instruct those who are rich in the present age. Don't miss that. What is he saying? He's saying your wealth is temporary. It's very, very temporary, right? This age is passing away very quickly. Your life is fading away very quickly. And the grave is the great equalizer of wealth. I mean, you can be buried in a gold casket. You can be buried in a pine box. The end result is the same. Those who are rich in the present age. He goes on. He says, instruct those who are rich in the present age not to be arrogant or to set their hope on the uncertainty of wealth. The uncertainty of wealth. I mean, those who are poor have their own temptations connected with poverty. Those who are rich have their own temptations connected with wealth. And one of those temptations is to be arrogant, to look down on other people because, you know, I'm smart, I'm powerful, I'm clever, I've made all this money and they haven't. I must be inherently superior to them. Forgetting that the Bible says in Deuteronomy 8:18 that God gives you the ability to create wealth. The temptation to be arrogant for the rich is very strong. And the other temptation here is to set your hope on wealth. Money becomes your happy place, right? Like, where is your happy place? Where does your mind go when it's in neutral? Well, I've got a huge bank balance. My investments are doing well. My net worth is very, very, very high and impressive. Well, the problem is, as Paul says, wealth is uncertain. The uncertainty of wealth. The book of Proverbs says that wealth has a tendency to sprout wings and fly away, right? Investments all of a sudden tank. Possessions rust. The economy goes badly. I mean, right now, so many people, if you talk to our friends who own Empress of China next door, Yuki and Ming, right? They had their buffet shut down for 19 months. Like, they didn't see that one coming. Business was going well. Now business is not going well. Wealth is uncertain. And the truth is that money and possessions can't do much for you when you are facing death, except maybe make you a little bit more comfortable. Which is why there's something that's so absurd about the whole retirement industry that spends billions to get you to worry that you might not be rich in the last few years of your life, instead of being concerned about how you can serve the Lord in the remaining years of your life. Instead of being arrogant or setting hopes on earthly wealth, Paul says, charge the rich. Okay, so that's what not to do. Don't be arrogant. Don't set your hope on wealth. Instead, set your hope on God, who richly provides. It's the second time the word rich shows up. Instructions to the rich. Now it's God. God is rich. He's a rich provider. Set your hope on him, who richly provides us with all things to enjoy. You know, it's very easy to get imbalanced in the Christian life in terms of how you think about money and possessions. So on the one hand, you have prosperity theology, which says God would never intend that you experience difficulty and hardship in your life. That's a false teaching. But on the other side of prosperity theology, we have something called poverty theology, which would say that God would never want you to enjoy anything in life. And it's very easy to fall into one ditch or the other in the Christian life. And the biblical view of wealth is balanced, that we are to not set our hope in wealth. We are to set our hope on God, who is the one who provides us with good things to enjoy, who richly provides for us. You know, in Acts 14, Paul and Barnabas are at Lystra, and they're preaching the gospel to people who don't know about Jesus. And they say something very interesting. They say, speaking about God, they say that God has left himself a witness, since he did what is good by giving you rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, and filling you with food and your hearts with joy. God has witnessed through the goodness of creation about his very existence. And so for some of you who have a garden and you're gardening into October, you're like, yeah, wow, fruitfulness, abundance, huge potatoes and carrots and warm weather into October, and I'm barbecuing outside and the beautiful sun and the blue sky and a rack of ribs on the grill, and all of that is meant to witness to the goodness of God, right? We talk about giving witness to God. One of the ways you can witness to your neighbors, bring some of your produce over there and say, God has blessed us with abundance and I want to share that with you. You know, so many people fail to see that the good things that they have are from God. And when you fail to see that the good things that you enjoy are from God, you are very poor indeed. In fact, just driving here through the fog, I was thinking, interesting, you can't see the sun. I don't know where the sun is, but it's there. Right? The sun is no less there, but I can't see it because I'm in a fog. I could barely see 20 meters in front of the front bumper of the car. And when you enjoy God's good gifts without recognizing the giver of those gifts, you're in a fog. God is no less there, but you don't recognize him. And so you're not able to truly glorify God with the good things that you enjoy. You know, I have a friend who is a therapist, and he counsels many rich clients, and he calls them his poor rich clients. And I said, what do you mean poor rich clients? He says, well, they're very rich, but they're very poor. I said, what do you mean? And he says, because they're miserable and they can't really enjoy their lives. I said, what do you mean? He says, well, they're extremely successful. They're extremely driven and ambitious. They've made tons of money, but they can't enjoy their lives because they're on a treadmill. They're enslaved. They're enslaved to reputation and ambition and identity, and they can't actually just enjoy life as a gift from God. And when we hope in things, we can't really enjoy them. You know, when you look at a thing, when you take a God-given thing and you make it into a God thing, it'll always break your heart in the end. It'll always disappoint you in the end. It can't satisfy your heart in the end. We become enslaved to things and they become gods that have a hold on this. According to the Bible, if you have worldly wealth but don't recognize God, you're in a state of poverty. But when you know and enjoy and hope in God, you can hold everything loosely and be surprised with God's goodness and truly enjoy what he's given because you recognize that it all comes from him. Now, the God who richly provides for us intends to bless others through us. So don't stop there. That would be pitiful. We were like, yeah, God is good and has richly blessed me and look at all that I have and just let it stop there. I heard a preacher one time say that if we are blessed and don't become a blessing, we're like the Dead Sea, stagnant, right? Nothing living in there, right? We're like a swamp. The blessings have to pass out through us if there's gonna be refreshment and new life. And so I was thinking about one of the Hobbit films. If any of you have read the Hobbit books by Tolkien or seen the movies, remember Smaug the Dragon? Smaug the Dragon, who sits on this huge mountain of gold. And of course, he took it from the dwarves, and he says, I will not part with a single coin, not one piece of it. And he's just sitting on top of his gold, and then eventually he's killed. What happens? Well, his treasure just goes to somebody else, right? It did nothing for him, and it did nothing for others through him, and now he's gone, and it's going to pass to others. And Jesus tells a parable that's kind of like this. In Luke chapter 12, he says, a rich man's land was very productive, a rich man. He thought to himself, what should I do since I don't have anywhere to store my crops? I will do this. He said, I'll tear down my barns and build bigger barns and store all my grain and my goods there. I'll say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy, eat, drink, and enjoy. Enjoy God's blessings? No, enjoy yourself. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life is demanded of you and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? And then Jesus says this, he says, that's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. See, if you want to know how to be rich, you must learn how to be rich toward God. I mean, God is the one who richly provides for us, and then we're called to be rich toward God. How do we do that? By being rich toward others. God doesn't need anything from us. He's the one who gives everything to us. And so the way to be rich to God is to bless others. So this is what Paul gets at next, right? He talks about being willing to share. He says, look, verse 18, instruct them to do what is good, to be rich in good works. That's the third time the word rich shows up here. To be rich in good works, to be generous and willing to share. Paul says in Titus chapter 3, verse 8, he talks about how that those who believed in God must be careful to devote themselves to good works. These are good and profitable. Profitable to do good works. When we do what is good, when we are rich in good works, generous and willing to share, the result is not a net loss, but a net gain. Why? Because as Paul says, it results in eternal treasure. Look at verse 19. So those who are doing good, being generous, sharing, meeting needs, they are storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the coming age so that they may take hold of what is truly life. And so when you live generously, you are converting temporary riches into eternal dividends. Jesus says, Matthew 6, 19, don't store up treasure for yourselves on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves don't break in and steal, for where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. What is the greatest treasure? It is to know God. The greatest treasure is to have Christ. The greatest treasure is to be able to see through the fog and to see the glory of God and to enjoy him forever. That is what it means to be truly rich is to have a heart that is satisfied in God. Look, you can own the world, but if you don't have Christ, you're headed for eternal poverty. Jesus said, Mark 8:36, he said, "For what does it benefit someone to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul?" On the other hand, you can be poor in this world, but eternally rich if you have Christ. Paul says in his second letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 8, verse 9, he says, "You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that by his poverty you might become rich." Jesus left the glories and riches of heaven to become poor so that we may become truly rich by having him, by having God. Philippians chapter 2 says that he humbled himself, he emptied himself, that Jesus assumed the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. He had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. Jesus suffered for us so that we could be saved from sin and satisfied with God forever. And when our souls are satisfied with God, we are no longer slaves to worldly wealth. And so, those of us who are rich, here's how to be truly rich. Hope in God. Don't hope in your money. Hope in God, who richly provides us with good things to enjoy. Be rich in good works, because when you do that, you will store up treasure for eternity as a good foundation for the coming age, so that you can take hold of what is truly life. Amen? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we pray that we would not be enslaved to money and possessions, but that we would be mastered by you and therefore be able to master our money and possessions. We pray that we would be rich in good works, meeting needs, sharing what we have, so that we would store up joy for the future, that we would store up true treasure in eternity, which is the treasure of knowing you and enjoying your glory forever. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.